This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Friends, we're coming today to what I believe is the most important part of our series of messages on the five keys to a biblically loving response to apostasy. Today's message is a very personal one for you, so I hope you'll stay tuned as we look at these issues in God's Word. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have made it clear to us in your word exactly what we are to do when we find false teaching and apostasy in the church. We thank you that you have given us every resource, every bit of wisdom that we need in the pages of Scripture. Father, it's quite likely that there are people listening to this message who are either confronting false teaching right now, or they will, in your providence, be placed in that situation of responsibility at some point. I pray that you would thoroughly equip them to speak the truth in love, to stand firm for their Savior. I pray in His glorious name. Amen. At the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that it is absolutely necessary for the Church of Jesus Christ to be knit together in love. Let me read that statement for you in its context as we begin today. The Apostle Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In using this phrase, being knit together in love, the Apostle Paul is saying that it is essential for the church to be of one mind about the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ and in His Word alone. Now, we have been considering some of the implications of the Apostle Paul's statement. One of the foremost of them is this: there is no room for false teaching within that unity. The Colossian church was a young church. These were new believers. And yet their unity in the truth was already being threatened by various kinds of false teaching. Their unity in the truth was being threatened by people who said that you needed the law plus Christ in order to be saved. Their unity in the truth was being threatened by people who said you needed some kind of so-called higher knowledge in addition to the Word of God. They said that the truth was difficult or even impossible to know. But just a few verses further down, in chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, Paul says this: "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Beware lest anyone cheat you, Paul said. People in the church are being cheated today as well. They are settling for cheap substitutes for Jesus Christ, cheap substitutes for God's Word, and cheap substitutes for the one true gospel. The cheap substitute will not secure eternal life for you. The cheap substitute will not redeem you from your sins. The cheap substitute will not build you up in the unity of the one true faith. In fact, the cheap substitute will send you to hell. Dear friend, you must accept no substitutes for God's inerrant word. You must accept no substitutes for the Christ of the Bible. You must accept no substitutes for the authentic gospel. You must cling to Christ above all. If you are truly trusting in Him alone for your salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, then you are complete in Him. There is no other word from God. There is no other Savior of men. There is no other way to be reconciled to God than to come through Jesus Christ by faith. Paul says that the church must be knit together, unified in this truth. And he says that agape love, self-sacrificial love, must motivate and characterize that unity. In our last several messages, we've been dealing with the fact that agape love sometimes requires a believer to take a stand against apostasy in the church. So we've been considering five keys to a biblically loving response to apostasy. Let me review those five keys briefly as we move on to some final considerations in this part of our study of the book of Colossians today. Key number one in dealing biblically with apostasy and false teaching is this. Make a careful identification. Make sure what you're dealing with is really apostasy according to Scripture. Be careful not to make a false accusation. Key number two. Confront apostasy on the right basis. Be absolutely clear in your thinking about the biblical basis for the proper response to apostasy. The basis of that response is genuine Christian love, and the standard of that response is biblical truth. Key number three, confront apostasy because God gives no alternative. Understand that before God you have no alternative but to confront and expose doctrinal error. God's command is clear. Key number four, be ready to answer the Scripture twisters. Equip yourself to deal with people who will twist Scripture to try to avoid their own clear responsibility to confront apostasy, and who will try to discourage or prevent you from doing your duty. Key number five, follow the biblical process. Understand the steps that God's Word tells you to follow when you find apostasy in the church. In our last message, we saw that the Bible sets forth a clear process, and that the imperative is to deal with false teaching in the church decisively and without delay. Now, last time we looked at four possible outcomes, four possible end results that may happen when you confront apostasy in the church. First, there is the case in which the individual is found on solid biblical grounds to be not guilty of false teaching. Second, there is the case in which the individual is proved to be guilty of false teaching, and he admits his sin and repents of it. Third, there is the case in which the individual is found guilty of false teaching, but the individual refuses to repent, and the church acts in a biblical way by putting that false teacher out of the church. And fourth, there is the case in which the false teacher's guilt is clear, but he refuses to admit his sin. He will not repent. And the church responds not in a biblical way, but in an ungodly way, by not taking any action against the false teacher at all. Or worse yet, the church actually protects him and allows his false teaching to gain a stronger foothold and to spread. Our study of those four possible outcomes last time led us to a final question that I promised we would take up today, and it is a question for you personally as a believer. The question is this. What are you to do next in each of these four outcomes? What are you to do next? That is the question we're going to answer today, and I believe that this is going to be the most important part of this study on how to deal with apostasy. Why do I say that? The reason is that today far too many people are doing the wrong thing, the ungodly thing. But the Bible is absolutely clear in telling you what you must do in each case. So let's take up each case with this question in mind. First, how are you to respond in the case in which the individual is found, on solid biblical grounds, to be not guilty of false teaching? This, above all, is the time when you need to demonstrate agape love. The first thing you need to do is to thank God for His mercy. The psalmist says in Psalm 103:11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward those who fear Him." Thank God for His mercy upon this individual. Thank God for His mercy when a person who, as it turns out, was wrongly accused, is vindicated. Secondly, thank God for His mercy upon His church. And thirdly, thank God for His mercy upon you if you were the one who brought the charge and it turns out that you were wrong. And in that connection, something else you need to do is to apologize publicly in that case for having wrongly accused someone of false teaching. You owe that to the individual, and you owe it to the church. The one thing you must not do under any circumstances is to worry about your own reputation. As soon as you start worrying about your own reputation, you will fall into temptation. Your reputation is in God's hands. Do what will honor Him, and He will take care of the rest. And last but not least in this case, if the man you accused, who as it turns out was innocent of the charge, is your pastor or an elder in your church, you need to make it clear that you are willing to submit to his proper spiritual authority by both word and action. The Apostle Paul said this to the Thessalonian church. He said, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now let's take up the second case. How are you to respond in the case in which the individual is proved to be guilty of false teaching and realizes his sin and repents? Once again, many of the same things are true. In this case, you also need to thank God for His mercy upon the individual who had fallen into the sin of false teaching. Thank God for His mercy when an individual who has gone off into apostasy realizes his sin and truly repents and can be restored to fellowship and service. You also need to thank God for His mercy upon His church and upon you as an individual if you were the one who brought the charge. Also, you need to pray for this man. Pray that he will not fall into error ever again, and that God will use this experience to grow and strengthen this man and the church. Pray as David prayed in Psalm 68, verse 28, "Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us." One thing that you must not do is to assume a superior attitude over the person who has repented. The Apostle Paul called to mind a similar circumstance in the history of Israel when he was writing to the Corinthian church, and he warned them thus in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You need to respond to what God has done in humility, especially if you were the one who brought the accusation. But this is also true for the person who had gone off into false teaching and has now repented. For an example of this, we need to look no further than the case of Paul and Peter. After Paul confronted Peter about his departure from the gospel at Antioch, as we find it recorded in Galatians chapter 2. The interesting thing is that we never find Paul mentioning this again in any of his epistles. We never find Paul holding this incident against Peter after he had repented. And likewise, we find Peter near the end of his life in his second epistle, at chapter 3, verse 15, speaking of Paul as his beloved brother and commending the epistles of Paul to the church as holy scripture and condemning false teachers who tried to twist what Paul was saying. Peter and Paul both acted with great humility, and we can do no less in similar circumstances. And thirdly, in these cases, you need to work all the harder to seek to preserve the only basis for genuine unity, unity in the truth. And again, we can do no less than to follow the example of Paul and Peter. This brings us to the third case. How are you to respond in the case in which the individual refuses to repent and is found guilty, and the church acts in a biblical way by putting the false teacher out of the church? You certainly once again need to thank God for His mercy in purifying His church. It's also right and proper for you to thank God in humility for using you as a channel to bring about such a cleansing of His church, if you were the one who confronted the false teacher. And once again, you need to guard against the sin of spiritual pride. Remember that the victory was God's, not yours. How should you deal with the one who refuses to repent? First of all, you should pray for him. Pray that God will yet bring that person to repentance. But at the same time, you are to have no fellowship with him. It is up to God to bring the individual to repentance. This is a person who needs to be evangelized, not fellowshipped with. Paul said this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, when he spoke of an individual who needed to be dealt with in such a way. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You also need to pray for those who are left behind in the church, for those who have remained true to the faith, that they would remain true. This brings us finally to the fourth case, and it is the one in which Christians most often fail to do what the Word of God tells us to do. How are you to respond in the case in which the individual's sin and guilt are clear on biblical grounds? He's clearly a false teacher, but he refuses to admit his sin. He will not repent, but the church acts in an unbiblical way by not taking any action against the false teacher at all, or worse yet, actually protects him and allows his false teaching to gain a stronger foothold and to spread. Well, here is the biblical principle you need to follow. God says that you need to get your priorities right. Your fellowship with God comes first. Your fellowship with people comes second. Your ability to have legitimate fellowship with other people is based on their relationship with God. You cannot have fellowship with people who are false teachers. You cannot have fellowship with people who act in an ungodly way by not taking any action against the false teacher at all, or worse yet, actually protect him and allow his false teaching to gain a stronger foothold and to spread. As soon as you do that, you are no longer in right fellowship with God. Today, most people are unwilling to follow this principle, and that is why so many churches are in such a sad condition. We find this principle stated for us in no uncertain terms in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Paul says this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Dear friend, God's commandment to you could not be more clear. When you find yourself in this last kind of situation, when the church is clearly in the grip of apostasy, the worst thing you can do is to ignore God's clear direction. You must leave such a church. You cannot stay. God's word simply does not permit it. God cannot possibly bless you if you stay. Notice how God describes those who do not remain in the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he describes them as unclean. The sense of that word in the original language is that these are people from whom you must separate yourself because they are corrupt in their way of thinking and living, and being around them will corrupt you. So what must you do? First of all, thank God for making the issues clear. Thank God for exposing the situation for what it really is. Thank God for clear direction. Thank God for protecting you and your family, and come out from among the apostates. Be separate from them. Separate yourself unto the God who redeemed you. Separate yourself into the fellowship of others who are knit together in the unity of the truth in love. seek to reassociate in fellowship and worship with those who hold to the truth. Find another church, or help to start one if you need to. That is the imperative. Note what God promises in that passage only to those who obey His command to separate. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you really love Christ, if you really love His church, if you really love His truth, this is what you will do when you find that there is false teaching and apostasy within the church, and the church refuses to deal with it. Before God, you cannot ignore the problem. Tolerance is not the answer. Neutrality is a myth. But God's commandment is clear. You may not receive honor from men, but you will receive honor from God. You need to have the same attitude that our Lord Jesus Himself had. He said this in John chapter 8, I do not seek my own glory. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. Let me close today with this admonition from the book of James, chapter 5. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. If God places you in the difficult circumstance of confronting apostasy in His church, remember that your all-knowing, all-wise Savior is in charge of the situation. He is compassionate and merciful. Do the right thing and put your trust in Him for the result.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
I want to remind you once again of our current free book offer if you haven't yet taken advantage of it. And today is the last time we're going to be offering this book. The title of the book is This Little Church Stayed Home, A Faithful Church in Deceptive Times. And we'll be happy to send you this book without cost or obligation if you contact us and request it. This book deals with the issue of confronting apostasy in the church. It explores the pressures that churches and individual Christians are facing to give in to a counterfeit kind of unity, instead of pursuing the genuine unity in the truth that we find in the Word of God. And this book will tell you from Scripture how you and your church can and should respond to these challenges. Here are some of the chapter headings. Will the real church stand up? Confronting postmodernists, building up the body, love for an offensive gospel, the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And there are sections that deal specifically with the problems of mysticism, the purpose-driven church movement, and the emergent church movement. Once again, the title of the book is This Little Church Stayed Home, A Faithful Church in Deceptive Times. We'll be happy to send you a copy without cost or obligation. And today is the last day we're offering this book. Here's our contact information if you want to get in touch, to request the free book offer, to ask a question about the things we're teaching on these broadcasts, or for any other reason. You can call us toll-free in the United States 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Once again, that's 888-804-9655. You can also make your request online by going to our website, teachingtheword.org, and clicking the contact link. That's the contact link at teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, that's Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Next time, we're going to continue our study in Colossians chapter 2 with a message titled Christian Unity, the Pillar of Understanding. And until then, May God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.